that the Lord will bless him and bless him all that is rich, gathered in his presence and as we open his word together. I'd like to read a psalm with you this evening. It's psalm number 95. You don't know what psalms is. If you open your Bible in the middle, you either get psalms or you might get Isaiah. If you've got psalms, you're okay. If you get Isaiah, you need to turn back a few pages. So we'll read Psalm 95. We'll read the whole psalm together. Psalm 95. It says, "So come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in a provocation, as in a day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and so do the people that do err in their heart, and I have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath, so they should not enter into my rest." So we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and our consideration of it this evening. So often we read from the Psalms in the preaching of the gospel, but I'd like just to say the main burden of my heart this evening is that last appeal that we have from verse 7 onwards. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. But I want to notice before that in this psalm there are two invitations, or two exhortations, two encouragements, where we're told to come and do something. And then there's one appeal, the appeal that was spoken of. Two invitations. The first one, come, let us sing. And the second, come, let us worship. I want to think about those briefly this evening with you. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I want to tell you the secret of the Christians have something to sing about. Christians have something to sing about. And indeed, we can sing the praises of the God of heaven. We can sing the praises, why? Of the rock of our salvation. So there are some, and that's Psalm 40. And I want to read the first three verses of that to you, because that talks about singing as well. And it gives us a reason why we can sing. And that is because we've been saved. Christians know what it is to be saved. Know what it is to know what they've been saved from. Know who they've been saved by. And know what they've been saved to. I tell you, there's every reason to sing for a Christian. The female. I want to ask you, do you know what it is to be saved? Are you saved tonight? Do you know what you've been saved from? Listen to the words of Psalm 40, where David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." David would say, "What have you been saved from?" Because David, I'm going to hold him back. I want you to imagine that. I don't know whether you've ever seen a bottle dungeon, but what it is it's a pit. It's a system type thing with a hole at the top. And with sides that go around, so you can't possibly climb up them, so you can't possibly escape. Sometimes they'll be used for keeping water in them, so more often than not, they're kind of empty, but not really empty, because there's a lot of sludge and mire, and as you said here, miry clay at the bottom of it. He said, David, what on earth were you in something like that? So David, there was a time when I was a sinner. And there was a time when I was a sinner. There was a time when I was aware, when I became aware of what it was that I was in. And I found it a helpless situation, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a gathering in the darkness with that little glimpse of light at the top? Can you imagine what it is not being able to get out, to be shut in? To be wallowing in the filth and the dirt in the bottom. I'm telling you, that's just what sin is like. I want to ask you tonight, do you realize what your predicament is if you've never been saved? If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, do you realize what it is? To be sinking in the mire. To be wallowing in the filth of sin. And it doesn't matter. We can categorize it. We can think of all kinds of different sins. But it's all the same. And pride is as bad as anything else. And selfishness. And we can go on and we can think of all the different things that drag us down and make us sink and wallow. So there's no way out. So we try. Try and get out of a dungeon like that. What would you do? And you say, well, I'll try and crawl to the edge. Go on then. Try and wallow through the mud. You know what it's like? Have you ever been stuck in a bog, in a marsh with your wellies on? There's a time when you take a step and your wellies get left behind because you can't pull yourself out and you move it. And the more you try and move and the more you try and get down, the more you sink down. And that's what sin does. See, the Bible says that we all understand. And so there's no other here, I'm sure, that are under any delusion with these things, and we're not sinners. Because that's what the Bible says that we are, and we know we are. And there is nothing that we can do about it. And you can't climb out. And you can't work your way out. And you can't earn your way out. What's the answer then? We need to be rescued. You need something, you need a cord, you need ropes or whatever to be let down from the top. So the man called Jeremiah, and he said in the Bible, he was in just this situation. He was in it for real, mind you. He was put in this pit for preaching what God said. And the people didn't want to hear him, so they put him down the pit. And Jeremiah, he couldn't get out of the pit, he was wallowing in the pit. And no matter what he tried to say, he couldn't get out of the pit. And so a man called Ezebalus came along. And Ezebalus laid down this rope, and he laid down the cloth that went under his arms, and he pulled Jeremiah out of the pit. I want to tell you tonight, there's someone who will do that for you. And that person is the Lord Jesus. There's no other way out of the pit. There is no other way to be saved from your sin than by the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, says the Bible. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no one else who has done for you what the Lord Jesus has done. There's no one else who has taken your place. There's no one else who has taken the judgment for your sin that your sin demanded. There's no one else who has the power to lift you out of the morass of sin that you're in. No one but the Lord Jesus. We've been singing this in the blood. What blood? The power in the blood of the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the countless sacrifices were offered in Old Testament times. Many, many animal sacrifices were offered, and there was a picture. There's not a single one of them could deal with the problem of sin. There's not a single one of them could draw you out of this pit. But I want to tell you that one day there was a perfect sacrifice. That one day the Son of God, the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and that blood has the power to free you. That power, that blood, is the blood through which we have forgiveness. Says the scripture twice over, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus paid the price of the demanded. The Lord Jesus died so that you might live, so that you might be free. How was it brought about in David's experience? Well, he cried unto the Lord. Well, here is the cry that the Lord will listen to. says the Bible, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And David cried unto the Lord, and he said, "He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me out." Other people didn't just bring me out. See what he did? He said, "He set my feet upon a rock." Oh, what a difference. You couldn't get a bigger contrast, could you? Between the two, between the miry clay that you're sinking in and the rock, the solid foundation. I want to ask you tonight, has your life got a solid foundation? What's your life built on tonight? Well, God wants to place you on a rock. And that rock is Christ. You couldn't get any solid, any more solid, any more certain, any more safe foundation than the person of Christ. And it doesn't matter what winds might blow, and it doesn't matter what storms might come into your life, but nothing can shake that foundation. The foundation of Christ. Is your life built on Christ tonight? Have you been brought out of the pit, and have your feet been set on the rock? How did he not only do that? He's not only given safety and certainty and assurance. He said, "He established my guidance." Mm-hmm. He's given me a purpose. He's given me a direction. He's given me something to do. He's given me an end, something to aim for. He's established my guidance. Hold on, he said, "Have you life got any purpose?" Or is it the case that you've been wandering through life aimlessly, wondering what on earth the meaning of it all is? I want to tell you, you're put on this earth to serve God. You're put on this earth to worship God. You're put on this earth to praise God. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? This is the purpose for which people were made, to have a relationship with God, to know God. Do you know God? He set my feet on the rock, he established my bones, and he put a new song in my mouth, freedom, praise unto our God. Praise. Have you got a reason to praise God this evening? Have you got a song to sing? Is it a song of salvation? Perhaps one of the first songs that we get in the Bible is the song of salvation. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came through the Red Sea and they stood free on the banks of the Red Sea, what did they do to sing? And they sang praise to God. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. You don't have to be able to sing. You don't have to have a good singing voice. It says make a joyful noise, I wonder that. Because every one of us can do that, can't we? And Christians love to sing. Why? Because we've got something to sing about. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Also ask you tonight, do you know what it is to be saved? Have you got a reason to sing? Have you got a song in your heart? Is there a joy? You know, people sing when they're joyful, don't they? So when they're happy, wandering around doing a housework or wandering down the street or doing what people, when they're happy, tend to sing. You know, when you're sad, you don't really sing too much. And when you're down and depressed, you don't really sing too much. Yeah, Christians have got a joy. Make a joyful noise. Why? Because there's a joy He's placed in our hearts. A joy of knowing God, a joy of knowing Christ as Savior, a joy of sins forgiven, a joy of knowing who I am, of why I'm here, of knowing God, of having peace with the living God. Is that your joy tonight? Is that something that you have? I tell you, you can't have it. You can't have it tonight. I want you to notice that the psalmist had a great appreciation of God. And I also ask you what your appreciation of God is tonight. How big is your God? How big is God in your life? So the psalmist, the Lord is a great God. And a great King above all gods, that nobody can compare with. There's no one can compare with the God of heaven. You can look down the religions and the nations of the world at all the gods that are worshipped, and there are many, thousands of them. And I tell you, there's not like God. He's a great King above all gods. He's has more power than any of them. All the nations, all the gods of the nations are like idols. They're nothing.
But our God is the God that made the heavens and the earth. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. The God of the Bible, the God of the Christian, the God of the God of salvation is a great God, is a mighty God, is a creator God. But he's the one who's our maker. He's not just the one who made the universe, vast and glorious and amazing though it is. He's not just the one who made the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, and we can look at it and we can marvel at its beauty and its intricacy. But he's the one who made us. He's the one who is our maker. I wonder if you've ever taken stock of that. The fact that the God of heaven is our maker, is your maker, is the one for whom you must answer. I wonder what it is that you'll say when you stand before him, because mark you, every single one of us must stand before him. What is it you'll say? When they say, what have you done with the life that I gave you? Have you fulfilled the purpose for which I made you? What have you done with the Christ who died for you? Such questions, aren't they? We need to say such things, we need to answer them in the kindness of our own hearts. What have I done with the life that God has given me? Am I fulfilling the purpose for which He made me? And if not, what am I going to do about it? Because the Lord Jesus is the only one who can make a difference. Because left on our own devices, we go our own way and we go astray. We're all like sheep, we're following the rest of humanity. You know what happens with sheep? When one goes astray, then all the rest of them follow. And every single one of us is moving in a way that is contrary to what God wants us to do. And the only one who can make a difference is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died for us. And the Bible calls for repentance. It calls for a change of mind. It calls for a change of direction. It calls for a change of attitude. And it calls for putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you see what is said about what is said about God in these verses, it's also the Lord Jesus. If God is the incomparable God, so Christ is the incomparable Christ as well. He's completely unique. If God is the King of the universe, then the Lord Jesus is the one who is seated on his throne, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I tell you, there is none higher in the universe than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none who is greater than he. He is the one who made all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the one who is our maker. So he's the one who came down to be our redeemer. He's the one who came down to be our savior. And again I ask you, is he your savior tonight? Is he yours? And as the psalmist thinks about what God has done for him in salvation, and he says, let's praise this to God. And he thinks about who God is, and he thinks about his greatness. He comes to another invitation and says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What about you? Have you ever done that tonight? Have you ever done that? Have you bowed the knee to the God of heaven? Have you bowed the knee to his Son? Have you acknowledged his Lordship? Have you acknowledged his claims? We can see his claims over in creation. He's the one who made us. He's the one who has the right to be worshipped. Because he's the one who sustains us. He's the one who gives us life. He has the right to be worshipped. He has the right to our allegiance. So have you come to know him as your Savior? Have you come to bow the knee to him
as your Saviour and as your Lord, and as the verses have goes on to say, as your Shepherd. When he said, He is our God. And we're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Are you one of His sheep tonight? Hold on to that. Have you ever responded to his invitation? So the Lord Jesus, He said, I am the door. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Do you know the safety that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have Him as your shepherd? See, the Lord Jesus went on to say, I am the shepherd. I want to tell you, there's no one better. There's no one better you could trust your life to. There is no one more gracious, more loving, more kind, who will have your best interest at heart, to whom you could commit your life. You know, we can trust family, can't we? To a certain extent. And those who would mostly see what's best for us. But you know, even family let us down. Even best friends let us down. But I want to tell you, there's someone who won't let you down. And that's the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. How do we know? Does the good shepherd give his life for the sheep? That's the extent to which he's taken care. That's the extent to which he has gone. That is the length to which he has gone. So that we can be saved. He has given his life for me. And he wants to be your shepherd tonight. Come down a little bit further and you'll stop with chapter 10. He said this, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All the safety. For the security of being held in the hand of Christ. Are you there? Are you there? Have you trusted yourself to Him? Have you taken that step? You say, oh, I believe that. I believe He's the Son of God. That's not what I'm asking. You say, I believe that He died on the cross. I believe that He rose again from the dead. That's not what I'm asking. I believe that He died for me. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, have you entrusted your life to Him? Have you asked Him to save you? Have you thanked Him for dying for you? Have you put your trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation? You see, the psalmist goes on. And he says today, and all these centuries later, this was written, well, we don't know when it was written because we don't know who the writer was. But if you take it, it was David that wrote it. That was about 3,000 years ago. And still it says today. And still today is the day that is given. And today is the time that God accepts. Today says the scripture, if ye will hear His voice. We'll ask you, do you hear His voice tonight? Can you hear His voice speaking to you? Can you hear Him appealing to you? Can you hear Him calling to you? Can you hear the call of the shepherd as He calls His sheep out? What are you going to do? Are you going to respond? Today, says the scripture, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So what's that mean? Don't say that. Don't reject Him. Don't close your knees up to His call. Don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin that says, doesn't really matter. Or says, well, you don't need to think about this. Nay.
today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart.
There's a man in the Old Testament, his name is Pharaoh. He was the king of Egypt when the children of Israel were held captive. And for him one day came this appeal from the God of heaven, he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And God said thanks. And God started sending plagues against Egypt. And the first plague came, and Pharaoh said no. And the second plague came, and Pharaoh said no. And God spoke louder and louder and louder to him. And Pharaoh bitterly hardened his heart. You know, it's that thing, if you read through that story. The sad thing, the tragic thing, as you read through that story, is that eventually God accepts their decision. But eventually, having said that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or his heart was hardened, it says this: the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You can't play fast and loose with the God of heaven. You can't assume that you can come when you want and how you want. You have to accept his call when he calls. He might stop calling. See, God is a patient God. 40 years long, says the scripture here, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And he gives them time after time after time to acknowledge him, to accept him, to believe in him, to trust him. And what happens at every single point? They refused. And they had no food. And they said, how are we going to get food? And God gave them manna. God gave them bread from heaven. And they had no water. And they said, where are we going to get water? We're going to die here. And God gave them water out of the rock. And they came to the borders of the promised land. That land that God had said, he'd given them already. And they said, we're not going here. And God said, right. You're going to wander for 40 years. Until this generation that says, we're not going to go in, have all perished. So try to pray to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a faithful prayer. To try his patience. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And there are the people that do bear in their heart, but they've not known my ways. Until eventually, it says this: unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. You know, the thought of it is getting stronger now. And for whom I swear in my wrath, there is absolutely no way that they will enter into my rest. I want to tell you this evening that if you reject Christ, there's no other way. And if you keep on rejecting Christ, then one day you will reject him for the last time. There will come a day when God will accept your decision. And you say, they shall not enter into my rest. That'd be tragic, wouldn't it? That'd be awful. Because the alternative is just too awful to think about, to contemplate. There is a rest. The rest of God. There is a heaven to be gained. For those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, it's sheer folly to reject it. It's sheer folly to hesitate, to wait. Why do we wait? What do you think? Is it because we're afraid of what people will say? Of what people will think? Is it because we're afraid of what we might have to give up? Is it
But none of them want it in their own manner. One might say no. But whatever the reason, the answer is the same, isn't it? It's still not. Today, says the scripture, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come with a sink. Come with us, worship and find out. Let us do what we were made to do. Let us be what we were made to be. Let us acknowledge God. Let us acknowledge His Christ. Let us know the eternal life that comes through knowing God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. This is my eternal life. I know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Have you got it tonight? If not, will you get it? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Spirit? My Father, we thank you for your Son that spoke together this evening. I thank Father for this time that was written so long ago. And yet, that Father, has faith that we can learn and have a challenge even for it today. My Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to respond to that challenge if we've never responded before. My Father, it's our desire, it's our great desire, and our prayer. That everyone in the room here this evening might know what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. To know what it is to have a Son in their heart. To know what it is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we just pray that I will hear our prayer this evening. We pray that I will bless thy word. We pray that I will use it for thy glory. And we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for all he is, and for all that he has done, in his name.